Now can we turn to Psalm 45? Psalm 45. Have the first 9 verses. Psalm 45, verses 1 to 9. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses before the king. My tongue is as the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of right of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia from the palaces adorned with ivory. The music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. I trust that God will bless his word. Now I have a reason for reading that part of the Psalm of 45. Notice verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now that verse is quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And it's quoted in respect to the person of Christ, the Son of God. The very words are quoted there. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now I have a reason for reading that passage, which will be evident as we continue. Lord Jesus, other program. Thank you very much. Thank you. Now, the second scripture reading is John chapter 5 and verses 31 to 47. Thank you.
To put it in context, Jesus has recently been healing people on the Sabbath, and the Jews are not impressed. This is part of his explanation. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weighty of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, to whom your hopes are sent. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
One day this week, while I was preparing to preach, there was a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and as I guessed, there were two ladies standing there who I guessed professed to be Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I said that I was preparing to preach, so I didn't have much time to speak to them, but I have on previous occasions had extended talks with them. But I said that we are Christians. And she said, oh, it's nice to meet somebody who believes something. But then I added, we believe in the deity of Christ and the Trinity as taught in the scriptures. And so they left me and went on their travels. Now, just a word about these people. There was an ancient heresy in the 4th century called Arianism. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, are the modern equivalent of Arians. Arius denied that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He believed that Christ was a created being. And it was all to do with the term only begotten. He said that there was a time when the Father begat the Son, but he didn't exist from all eternity. That indeed is a heresy. And the answer of the professing church was to make up the what's known as the Nicene Creed, which sets this truth concerning the eternal Son in correct context. And so I just mention that. The reason I mention it is because I want to speak this morning on four witnesses to the person of Christ. Now, we've just heard read the four witnesses, or four testimonies, whatever word you like to use. So there are four witnesses in this passage that was read to us in John chapter 5 concerning the person of Christ. Now, this is important. This is a doctrinal address this morning, and I'd like you to concentrate. I will bring out some practical points, but basically, it's doctrinal, because we must be very clear as to who Jesus Christ really is. Now, the first witness or testimony is John the Baptist, and we find that in verses 33 to 35. You can read, you can follow it if you wish. So, John the Baptist had four testimonies concerning Christ. Firstly, he bore witness to the truth. He gave a faithful testimony to the coming Messiah, and therefore his witness should have been received, not just for a time, as it says in the passage, but fully and absolutely. You remember that when the Jews came to the Lord and they wanted to know by what authority he did the things which he did. And the Lord said, well, I'll ask you a question, and if you can answer it, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they thought to themselves, well, we can't say it's from heaven, because he will say, why didn't you receive him? And if we say of men, well, they feared the people, because everyone thought that John rightly was a true prophet. And so they said, oh, we cannot tell. Rather unsatisfactory when people don't give a straight answer. And so the Lord said, well, if you cannot tell, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. So, first of all, then, John bore witness to the truth. Secondly, he was a burning and a shining light. Now, you may find some things that I quote not quite the same as the NIV. It's because some quotations are from the King James Version, but nevertheless, it's the same thing. He was a burning and a shining light. Now, A.W. Pink, the commentator, said concerning this that he burned inwardly and shone outwardly. He was marked by holy zeal, and his testimony could not be hidden. What a challenge this is to us. Are we like that? I challenge my own soul as I challenge yours. The Lord commends John as one as who confessed him before men. Are we like that? Are we zealous for our Lord and Saviour? As given opportunity, we can't force things on people, but nevertheless, when we try to get into conversation with people, are we zealous as John was to speak a word for our Saviour who has done all for us? And so John was a burning and a shining light or a lamp. Thirdly, John bore witness to Christ as the light. We find that in the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is called the light that came into the world. And John bore witness to Christ as the light. And it says he was not that light. John was not that light. But he bore witness to the light. That is, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's great, isn't it? Christ said on another occasion, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. How we ought to be thankful for that. Because naturally, we are sinners in spiritual darkness. There are many intellectual people in the world, but many don't believe in Christ. I hasten to say, they're in darkness, because Christ is the only one who is the true light, which coming into the world lightens everyone. And if we want to know how to be enlightened, we're to believe in him. Fourthly, John bore witness to Christ as the Lamb of God. That's also in chapter 1. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, behold, the Lamb of God. This was truly a gospel testimony. The Lamb of God. The Jews would have understood this. They sacrificed a lamb morning and evening, every day of the year. They would have understood what John meant. But to us, it's a gospel testimony. For sinners need to know Christ as the Lamb of God. I don't know you all today. I know most of you. But if you're not converted, look to Christ as the Lamb of God who bore away the sin of the world. John the Apostle was later to have a vision concerning Christ as the Lamb, as it had been slain, or as it had been freshly slain. That's the sense of it. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, the memory of our Saviour as the Lamb of God will eternally be before our souls as our title to heaven. That will be the song of the redeemed for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a privilege it will be to be among that throng. Maybe we'll be there sooner than we think, but what a privilege to be found among the throng of the redeemed in a coming day, who shall cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you will notice, if you look at the end of that chapter, equal honour is given to the Lamb of God as to the one that created all things. Contrary to what the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses say, Christ has equal praise and honour given to him in that chapter 5 of Revelation, as does God the Father. Secondly, the second testimony or witness is the works of Christ. I know it says singular in the NIV, but most versions say the works. So the Lord said in verse 36, a greater witness than that of John, the works which the Father had given him to finish were a plain proof of his deity. Think about that. They bore unmistakable witness to him. He gave hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, sight to the blind, cleansing to the leper, deliverance to the demon-possessed, life to the dead. He walked on the water, still the wind, turned water into wine, and twice fed a great multitude. Firstly, 5,000 and 4,000. They're distinct. The Lord makes that plain, but he did it. And many other miraculous works he performed, which not only displayed his divine power, but also his grace and compassion to those in need. How often it says that the Lord had compassion. Remember at the grave of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. So all these things bore witness that the Father had sent him. All these works, the works that the Father gave him to do, prove the deity of Christ. Remarkable, isn't it? We sometimes get used to reading these things, but it's amazing that the Lord did all these miracles, and it was testified of. Crowds followed him because they knew that he could heal those in need. Now, Christ's claim that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, the Jews regarded that. You see, we might say, oh, well, it doesn't really imply equality, but the Jews did. They took up stones to cast at him because he made himself equal with God by claiming that God was his Father. That's in chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, the third testimony or witness in verse 37 is the Father. Firstly, John the Baptist. Secondly, the works which he did. And thirdly, the Father. Now, many think that this refers to the voice of the Father at the baptism of Christ. But I think if you look at the context, the next statement, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, seems to indicate the witness which the Father bore to the Son in Old Testament times. The Old Testament economy, or the Old Testament age, was characterized by an invisible God. They neither heard his voice nor had seen him his shape. No man has seen God at any time. Scripture is plain. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or told him forth. This is remarkable. We sometimes forget this. When we read about the words of Christ and see what he did, he was revealing what God is like. Sometimes we think somehow the Lord Jesus was compassionate and did wonderful things that inspire our admiration, but somehow we think somehow God is different from that. Somehow God is distant from us. But that's not true. Christ revealed the Father. So that when we look at Christ and see the things he did and the things which he spake, we could be sure that God is like that. He revealed what God is really like. What solemn charges then the Lord makes of the Jews? Ye have not his word abiding in you. Ye have not the love of God in you. They were very religious people. When the Lord said, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me first, Remember this. It wasn't the rank unbelievers that hated the Lord. It was the religious people, the religious leaders. They hated the Lord without a cause. He spoke the truth and they didn't like it. It didn't fit in with their idea of religion. You have not the love of God in you. What an indictment. The Lord's people do have the love of God in them, wonderfully, by grace. And the last witness or testimony are the scriptures. Firstly, John the Baptist. Secondly, the works of Christ. Thirdly, the Father. And fourthly, the scriptures. If you look at the bottom of the NIV, it says that it's an indicative. It means ye search the scriptures. It's a simple statement of fact. It's something which they did. They searched the scriptures. And although it's commendable to search the scriptures, it's possible to read the scriptures and miss Christ. Reading the scriptures isn't a hobby. It's something which we want to know the mind of God, and we want to know more about Christ. And so it's possible to miss Christ in the scriptures. Let me prove that. Acts 13 and verse 27 says this: they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, listen, which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning him. That's remarkable, isn't it? Every Sabbath day in the synagogues, the scriptures were read. We know that, of course, because the Lord read the scriptures on the Sabbath day. And when the Apostle Paul went on in the synagogue, in the book of Acts, they said, have you ever any word for the people? And so the synagogues were a place where the scriptures were read. But they read it every Sabbath day and they didn't understand it. They didn't. It says that they knew him not. They didn't know Christ. Nor yet the voices of the prophets. And they have fulfilled them in condemning him. How remarkable. They thought they knew the scriptures. And they fulfilled the very scriptures that were prophesied of the death of Christ in condemning him. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't fit in with their ideas of the coming Messiah. They thought, and I think maybe the disciples at first thought this, that he was one that would come and deliver Israel from the domination of the occupying power of the Romans. But he didn't come, firstly, in a way of judgment. He came in a way of grace. And I understand that even to this day, the Jews don't read Isaiah 53. They don't understand it. The suffering Messiah before the triumphant Messiah, which will be the case in a coming day. So the Lord Jesus didn't fit in with their ideas of the coming Messiah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I make no apology, 15 I should say, for quoting scripture, we should know the scriptures, and in that passage it says, even to this day, Listen to this. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You remember when Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, when he came down, his face shone. And the children of Israel couldn't stand seeing him. He'd been in the presence of God. And therefore he put a veil on his face until the glory, as it were, diminished. And the apostle takes up this thought and he says that when Moses is read today by the Jews in his day, the veil, not just on Moses' face, is on their hearts. They don't understand it. How sad. Even to this day, the veil is upon their hearts. And then it said in verse 16, nevertheless, when it, that is the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. We need not to have a veil on our hearts when we read the scriptures. We need to seek God, to have understanding in the Word of God. I trust we read the scriptures every day. But when we come to the scriptures, don't just pick up your Bible and read it. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes. Paul said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, listen, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not just the scriptures alone, as the Jews read them. It's the holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's great when children are brought up to read the scriptures. The Roman Catholics have say, give us a child until the age of 7, and they reckon that they've got them for their lives. Well, that's very sad if that's the case. But nevertheless, read the scriptures. When I was converted, I wasn't converted until the age of 15. But the Bible became a new book to me. I wasn't really that interested before, but when I was converted, the Bible became a new book. And I remember going into brothers' houses and saying, what does this mean? What does that mean? I don't understand this. And the Bible was a new book to me. And I wanted to read the Bible and I wanted to pray. It's a great thing to be converted and to be saved by the grace of God. And so Timothy came not only to read the scriptures as a child, but he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Christ Jesus. And then I just want to finish by quoting that psalm which I just referred to in Psalm 119 and verse 18. The psalmist said, open thou, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I would encourage you, pray that you might behold wondrous things out of the Word of God, that you might see Christ and be drawn out in love to him. And so I'll leave these things with you. The clock's still at 9:15, so I don't know how long I've spoken, but nevertheless, just remind you of the witnesses or the testimonies to the person of Christ. It's very important to be clear about the person of Christ, because I've told you of those who are not clear and hold error on the person of our Saviour. Firstly, John the Baptist. Secondly, the works of Christ. Thirdly, the Father. And lastly, the Scriptures. So may God bless his word to each of our hearts.